We're turning this evening to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, the fifth chapter of Luke's Gospel, verse 27, reading through to the 32nd verse. Before we read, let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our loving Father in heaven, we turn to thy word with a deep sense of our own unworthiness and our inability to handle the word of life. But we thank thee for the promise of the Holy Spirit, and we pray for the Spirit's presence and power in the preaching of the word of God. Exalt thy Son, make clear the gospel, bring souls to the Savior, and edify and revive the saints of God. To this end, Lord, pour out thy Spirit upon us now. Give unction to the preacher, a hearing ear and a receptive, responsive heart to every listener. And in everything, bring honor to our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things in his name and for his sake alone. Amen. Luke 5, verse 27. And after these things he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with him. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to these words from Scripture for his own name's sake. Our text this evening is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 and 10, we're reading words that on the surface appear to be the same, but I trust you'll see that there is some additional information from passage to passage. Matthew 9, verses 9 and 10. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Mark chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. Then Luke chapter 5, in the portion that we have been reading together, but particularly verse 27, the very end of the verse, Follow me. He left all, rose up and followed him, and Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. After reading of the conversion of Matthew, or Levi, the son of Alphaeus, we need never again despair over the conversion of any soul. In the case of this man, Matthew, we see a sinner in the very stronghold of his sin, pursuing all his evil trade with all his might, with all his interest, and with all his heart. but who, at the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, immediately forsook all his sin and became a transformed man, a humble and honored follower and an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Such is the power of the gospel. The word of God, spoken in the power of God to any heart, is irresistible. One great American theologian, preaching on one occasion, said these words, "There is not a human will upon the planet so strong as to be able to overcome the union of the Scriptures and the Holy Ghost." Those are very simple words. And yet the more you ponder them, the more you'll realize that they have in them an entire volume of theology. There is not a human will upon the planet so strong as to be able to overcome the union of the Holy Ghost and the Scriptures. I tell you, my friend, that he was right. The Word of God, which called forth creation out of the bosom of nothingness, the Word of God, which upholds all the galaxies of space in their particular places, the Word of God, which cast out devils instantaneously, which called forth Lazarus from a grave in which his body lay rotting, the Word of God, which could say to the leper, "Be thou clean," which could still the fierce storm that raged across Galilee with a simple "Peace be still," the Word of God, which could take a sinner like Matthew the publican and transform him into a saint of God, that Word, spoken by the power of the Holy Ghost and applied by the Lord Himself as a personal call to any individual heart, is always a word that prevails. It is an irresistible word. You know, that's the kind of a word that needs to go forth in this meeting. I sometimes think that we get to the place of giving too much dependence upon preachers, giving way to too much dependence upon preachers. We imagine if we have a great preacher, we'll have a great meeting, and we'll have great results. If we have a lesser preacher, then we'll have a lesser meeting, and probably no results. We live in a day when man is glorified to the place of God. We live in a day when preachers have taken the place of the Holy Ghost. We live in a day when the entire attention, even of Christian congregations, is focused upon the man and not upon the Lord. My friend, let me say this. What we need is not simply better preaching. Now, I'm not trying as a preacher to make excuses for poor preaching. No preacher ever has an excuse for poor preaching. When the preaching's poor, I have nobody to blame but myself. And I freely acknowledge that. Every preacher has to lament his poverty and his inability. We certainly like to have better preaching. But that is not the chief need. My friend, it's not greater learning in the pulpit that we need. And I'm all for preachers who know their Bible and have an education in Scripture. But it's not just greater scholarship that we need in the pulpit. It's not greater oratory that we need in the pulpit. It is greater power that we need in the pulpit. It is the conjunction of the Holy Scriptures and the Holy Ghost. It is the Spirit of the Lord taking the things concerning Christ and revealing them unto men. You see, faith can never be conceived in a human heart apart from a personal revelation given by God. Oh, he'll use his word, for faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He'll use his word. But there's a world of difference between reading the Scriptures, hearing the Scriptures, having information imparted to you. There's a world of difference between that and the Holy Spirit taking the Scriptures and revealing the truth of those Scriptures to the heart. That's what is irresistible. When the Holy Ghost takes this word, as the Lord Jesus took it in dealing with Matthew the publican, and makes it a personal call out of darkness into light, thank God not all the demons in hell can countermand that imperial decree. God, using His Word, has power in any meeting to move to bring sinners to Christ and to bring saints into the blessing of revival. May the Lord grant tonight, in the closing moments of this meeting, that He, and not merely the preacher, will speak to your soul, whether you're saved or lost, and bring His message to your heart. And especially if you're in the meeting without Christ, may it be the Lord who'll speak to you. I would be quite happy for you to go out of this meeting forgetting whoever did the preaching, or whatever he happened to say. I'd be quite happy for you to leave this place and live the rest of your life in ignorance of everything about this preacher. If only God would speak to your heart and bring you to the Lord Jesus Christ. As we consider His Word this evening, because as we consider it, what we really have to deal with is very simply the story of Matthew, from publican to preacher, by the free grace and sovereign power of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we consider this great transition from a publican to an apostle of Jesus Christ, I want us first and foremost to focus our attention upon the mercy of Christ. We were reading this evening in Luke 5 and verse 27 that after these things he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, "Follow me." And then again in verse 31, justifying his contact with such people, the Lord Jesus said, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." Matthew was undoubtedly one of the sick, sick unto death. He was one of the unrighteous, the sinners, whom the Lord Jesus came to call. Now I want you to notice the particular and peculiar mercy of Christ. First of all, he looked. I want you to watch it carefully. We read in verse 27, he went forth and he saw a publican. He looked upon him. Now, most of the Jews going past in that crowd would not have spared Matthew a look. Most of them would have gone and not even have seen him. And any who possibly did see him, if they should stop to look upon him, would have looked with scorn and with hatred. Because you see, Matthew was that lowest of all forms of humanity. He was a traitor to his own people. He was one who served as a lackey to the conquerors of Israel. He gained his money by serving his Roman masters well, and he gained even more money by grinding the poor of Israel into the dust and into the dirt, not only to satisfy his masters, but to gratify his own greed. He was the poorest specimen of humanity that you could imagine, so any Jew deigning to look upon him would look with the utmost scorn and hatred. Now the Lord Jesus was not blind to Matthew's sin. He saw him in all his sin. But I want to tell you, the Lord Jesus had time to look. He saw him. Now you can take time just for a moment and ponder what that means. Very often Christians align themselves with the Jews in this respect and not with the Lord Jesus. What's the natural reaction when you see a fellow with long hair down to his shoulders, or like you see over in Britain, and I suppose in the west coast of America, we saw a lot of this when we were home. You see them with their hair dyed shocking pink, and the sides of their head sheared, and this middle part, 18 inches long sometimes, and made into a cock's comb, and stiffened, so it makes them look like people who are ready for a lunatic asylum. What's your natural reaction? Let's be honest tonight. You look upon them and say, there's a punk rocker. There's, and you categorize them. And immediately you look upon them, if you look at all, you've rejected them. There are precious few Christians today who can look out upon a world of sinners and look upon those sinners and remember, in my heart, I'm just as vile and just as wretched and just as godless and just as condemned to hell were it not for the grace of God. How many of you who are saved in this meeting can look at the ungodly in all their sin and not be like the Jews and simply reject them? How many of you can look at them and have a genuine heart of love and say, that's a soul that will live in either heaven or hell for all eternity. It's a soul that needs Jesus Christ. We live in a day when Christianity has become respectable. We live in a day when to have churches, we must have respectable churches. Now, I'm all for Christians being respectable. But I'm all for Christians reaching the non-respectable. And I'm all for Christians taking time to look. If you're in the meeting tonight and you're not seated, I trust that you remember this, that the Lord Jesus has His eye on you. Now, that's a challenge. It's something that should slow you up every time you go into sin. Remember that, as we were reading in church this morning in Hebrews chapter 4, that all things are opened and naked to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. He sees you as you really are. But I want to tell you, not only does He look, but we find, as in the case of Matthew, that He loves. He looked upon Matthew and He loved him in spite of his sin. He called him, He says, come and follow me. The Lord Jesus goes to the dregs of society. He goes to the man who's the most reprehensible form of humanity. And He says, come and follow me. Maybe you're in the meeting tonight with all your sin. You may be a Matthew. You may be some other kind of a sinner. But I want to tell you that the Lord looks and the Lord loves. The great thing about His mercy in dealing with Matthew, not only did He look upon him and love him, but He lifted him right out of his sin. Matthew was a public in that day when he sat down at the table. When he stood up, he was a public and no more. The Lord Jesus lifted him. I often love to ponder the words of the hymn, Love Lifted Me. When no one but Christ could help, love lifted me. This, in a nutshell, is the gospel. That Christ, the Son of God, actually looks upon the sinner, actually loves the sinner, and actually lifts the sinner out of his sin, saving him for time and for eternity, forgiving his iniquity, purging him truly from every stain of sin, justifying him freely, clothing him with the robe of his own impeccable righteousness, giving him a right standing with God, sets him on the road to heaven so that no wind from hell will ever divert him from his course. Thank God tonight, that is the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. That mercy accomplishes a great miracle. It is the miracle of conversion. You will notice that the conversion of Matthew was instantaneous. Now, I think it's a great mistake And fundamentalists have a habit of falling into this mistake. So we have to be very careful. It's a great mistake to try and bring everybody's spiritual experience to conform to everybody else's spiritual experience, that it must all be the very same. Now, God doesn't work that way. There are people who are greatly perturbed, maybe some in this meeting, because they can't remember the date when they were saved. And they have heard so many preachers tell them that if you can't remember the day and the date, if you don't know it, then you're probably not saved at all. Well, you know, I think that's as bad as popery. It's always a mistake to add to Scripture. And there's not a place in the Bible that says it. It's not remembering the date of a decision that saves. It's Christ who saves. Now, there are other people in the meeting, and they can not only tell you the date, they can tell you the very time, down to the minute, when they called in Christ and peace from God flooded their heart. They ought to rejoice in that. But a man like John Bunyan couldn't have told you the day that he got saved. He had a long, deep night of conviction. Martin Luther couldn't tell you the day he got saved. Again, he had a long night of conviction and God revealing himself more and more and more. Oh, he could bring you to highlights of God's grace in his life. I think of Robert Murray McShane. The same boat. And yet there were others absolutely different. I tell you this, you cannot make everybody's spiritual experience the same. But I'll tell you this, that in the case of Matthew, it was an instantaneous conversion. And I'll go further. And I'll say that all the differences I have been talking about are in our own experience. But were we able to see things as they really are, as soon as the soul closes with Christ, that soul is a new creature, is instantaneously saved, as soon as he closes with Christ. Now there are times when he doesn't have the immediate rejoicing of heart. There are times when he doesn't have the immediate assurance. There are times when, like Bunyan, he'll go on for month after month before he enters into the joy of the Lord. But as soon as there is a cry of faith, the soul is saved. Conversion is instantaneous. I tell you tonight, my friend, when you come to Christ, you'll get saved. When you call upon the Lord, you'll be saved. And if you're in the meeting tonight and you're not saved, and you call on Christ, you will be saved. The Bible promises it. You'll be saved as soon as you call. Well, you notice that the change in Matthew was complete. This man sitting at the receipt of custom was greedy, grasping, self-seeking, twisted. He was a money-grabbing rascal. That was him sitting at the receipt of custom. And like any other such person, I can guarantee you that he was a miserable wretch, self-centered, frustrated, a man whose sin could never do anything but purchase misery and darkness to his soul. But then came the call of Jesus Christ. Come, follow me. And you know, as soon as that call came, here was the change. Matthew was a selfless, joyful, humble servant of Christ whose only desire was to serve Christ and do the will of God and to win others for the Savior, as is very clear in our Bible reading. The third thing is that his consecration was immediate and entire. Will you notice the words of verse 29? Levi made Christ a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and others that sat down with them. Now there's a very interesting thing here. This is why I read all three passages, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In Matthew's own account of this, you will notice that he never mentions that he made a feast for Jesus Christ. He never even mentions that the meal was eaten in his own house. It's just the house, not Matthew's. So here's Matthew, and he's saved now. And as I'll show you in a moment, he's doing already great things for Christ. But he hasn't a word to say about it. You know, the world needs more preachers like that. Our churches are bunged full of grasshoppers who want you to believe that they're giants, of pygmies who want you to believe that they are great warriors and they are doing great things. I have a great suspicion about preachers who are always telling you of the wonder and the magnitude of their work for God. It's my experience that a man who really knows God has nothing to say about himself. Thinking of one of the greatest preachers of this century. And he made it his rule in preaching that he said as little about himself as he possibly could. Not a bad rule at all. Matthew certainly had nothing to say on this score. He was taken up completely with what the Lord said. That's a good rule for you to go by. In Mark, we get a little more information, but Mark only says that when they sat down to meet, it was in Matthew's house. So they sat down for a meal in Matthew's house. But Luke tells us the full story. And he says that Matthew made a great feast and invited all his publican colleagues, brought in all the sinners. You see, he made a feast because he had the joy of the Lord. In Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 19, we read, "A feast is made for laughter." Matthew made a feast for the Lord and brought in all the company of sinners. He opened his home. Won't you notice that as soon as a man's heart is opened, his home will be open to Christ. Your heart's closed to Christ if your home's closed to Christ. As soon as he could see him, his home was thrown open. He brought in all the sinners. People who probably would never have gone to an organized meeting. People who wouldn't be found inside a church door. But he brought them in. Why? Because he was full of the joy of the Lord. I want to tell you this, my friend. However poor you are, if you haven't 2 cents to rub together, if you can bring the Lord into your home and bring sinners into your home to hear about the Lord, you'll have a feast. You'll have the joy of God. Over in the north of Ireland for many, many years, this is something that sadly is dropping away, falling off in these days. But one of the features of religious life throughout the north of Ireland, throughout, for instance, other places like the Highlands of Scotland, was the cottage meeting. That is just a meeting where somebody who had got saved would open his doors and would invite his neighbors and get a preacher to come. And people who would never come to church would come in to a neighbor's home. And they would listen to the reading of Scripture and to the preaching of Scripture. Many, many, many are the souls who were reached and saved through those meetings. That's what Matthew was doing. Why? Because he had the joy of the Lord. And he wanted everybody to know that Christ was enthroned in his home because Christ was enthroned in his heart. Why did he open his home and have this great feast? Surely, most of all, he wanted others to experience Christ as he had done. I believe that when a man gets saved, the salvation of others should be a deep concern of his heart. Now you mightn't ever become a preacher. There was nothing at this stage to say that Matthew was ever going to be a great preacher. The Lord hadn't revealed to him all that was involved in his following Christ. He did a great thing when he flung wide the doors of his own home and he had sinners in to hear the greatest preacher of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, what can you as a Christian do to reach the lost for Christ? What can you do? Now, you can't save them. I have a great skepticism about much of the so-called activity that goes on, the soul-winning activity that goes on. I have a healthy skepticism of man's efforts to save souls. It's God who saves. Now, I'm all in favour of you witnessing and going after sinners and going and covering a whole district with the gospel. I'm all in favour of you doing that. But remember, it's the Lord who'll have to do the saving. But recognizing that he must do it, what can you do to reach souls for Christ? Now, certainly you can pray. You'll never do anything without prayer. To act without prayer is presumption. But to pray without acting is hypocrisy. What can you do to reach souls for Christ? Are there not souls, maybe in your own family, to whom you can speak a word of gospel, to whom you can send a gospel tract, for whom you can plead before the throne of grace? Are there not souls whom God has placed in your sphere of influence, and as it were, you can bring them face to face with Christ? Are there not people here who could open their hearts and open their homes to bring in sinners and get them saved? That's what Matthew did. I would to God that we had the same burden today. But let me say this to you. I think I'd be giving you a false picture were I to fail to say it. The success of this church in winning souls for Christ is never going to be measured by the number of doors that are knocked and the number of witnesses that are given and the number of plans of salvation that are given out. Those have all their place. But I want to tell you what's sadly missing in this church and just about every church that I know at this point in time. What's sadly missing is that vital, exuberant joy of the Lord. That reality of Christ in the midst. When the early church was so blessed of God, let me tell you, friend, they didn't need to have a citywide campaign to go knocking doors to plead with people to come in to hear the gospel. They didn't need it. Why? Because Christ was their life. Wherever they went, they were on fire for God, and everybody felt the heat of the fire. It was impossible for people to remain indifferent to Jesus Christ when they were face to face with such people. Totally impossible. My wife did a strange thing this year for Christmas. Things she said she would never again do. She did it years ago and regretted it ever since. She bought me a book for Christmas. She said the last time she bought me Haldane on the Romans, she said, "You've got your nose in that book every time I look at you." I said, "Well, why did you buy me it if I wasn't supposed to read it?" She says, "You're supposed to read it when I'm not here." Well, she bought me another book. The first installment of the biography of the late Martin Lloyd-Jones. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a Welshman, obviously. Born in Wales, brought up in Wales, and then came to London. Studied medicine. At the age of 26, was on his way to the top as one of the top medical professors in the United Kingdom. Chief personal assistant to the most celebrated doctor in Europe at that time, Lord Horder. A Harley Street specialist. At the age of 27, God called him to preach. He was a Calvinistic Methodist or a Welsh Presbyterian, two designations for the same group. And he decided that he would ask for the most difficult charge that they could give him. He didn't want a church that was built. He didn't want a church that was rich. He didn't want a church that was in any way middle class. He wanted a church that was on the rocks. So they, to cut a long story short, sent them in their forward movement to a place called Aberavon. In the depths of depression, unemployment, disillusion and frustration, poverty was rampant, and nobody was interested in the gospel. God started saving people. Now let me tell you, this is not necessarily going to be true in every church. But there in South Wales, if you tried the American style of high-pressure door-to-door evangelism, you wouldn't last a week. Welsh men aren't made like that. And if you want to prove that, you just go and see for yourself. Just not work. But what did work was a church that was knit together as one family in a tremendous closeness of love for Christ and love for each other. A people whose lives were utterly transformed and who lived in the light and in the joy of the Lord. And right throughout that community, and then right throughout the entire Principality of Wales, the impact of that group of people was felt in a way that maybe even surpassed the 1904 revival in Wales, at least in that area. My friend, let me tell you, that is how to reach the lost for Christ. When you look at the miserable specimens of Christianity that are running around today, is it any wonder that the world thinks it's all claptrap and jargon? When you get a man standing up and he's telling you about all the wonderful change that there is in his life, and the wonderful joy that the Lord gives, and the wonderful peace that the Lord gives, and the great salvation that the Lord gives, and he's just as much in the rat race of the world as the most ungodly, can you be amazed that the ungodly say that's just so much empty talk? No, sir. When we know God, we'll reach the ungodly. It's as simple as that. When we know God, as God's people, we reach the ungodly. There's no substitute for that. I am more than ever convinced that the answer to getting people saved in this day is not merely in more evangelism, but the answer is in dealing with God's people. When you have a church that's enjoying Christ like the early church, when you have a man that's enjoying Christ like Matthew the publican, then let me tell you, you'll see people reached and you'll see people saved. So his consecration was immediate and entire. The mercy of Christ led to the miracle of conversion. Very briefly in closing, just let me say a word, especially to any who are unsaved, about the manner of this man's coming to the Lord. Verse 28 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. Three things. He left all. He rose up. He followed him. Matthew, first of all, forsook his sins. He received in forsaking those sins a new wealth. I think that I could say that probably Matthew left more than any other of the 12 in order to become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was probably the richest of them by far. Tax collectors usually are rich. This man, we are told in verse 29, made a feast. Now this particular word for feast is only used in one other place, and that's chapter 14 and in verse 13 of this gospel. And this word feast indicates a great banquet such as only a rich man could provide. That's what Matthew led on for the Lord that day. So he's leaving all now. Where did he get all these riches? He got them from his job, his tax collecting. There he was. And he was at the receipt of custom. He was raking in the money. And he left it all. He gave up the world's wealth. Why? Because that day he received a new wealth. For he received Jesus Christ. But not only so, but we read that he rose. In rising, I believe he faced his situation. This was no backdoor decision. This was no secret decision to follow Christ. This was a facing of the situation as it really was. He saw all the enemies, the scribes and the Pharisees. He saw all his erstwhile friends, the publicans and sinners. He knew what he was in for. He was going to take it from both sides. But facing that situation, he rose up and he received a new work. He was no longer a servant of the Romans. He was a servant of the King of Kings. And when he rose up, we find that he followed his Savior. And in following the Savior, he received a new walk. How does a soul come to Christ? Well, first of all, there's a forsaking of sin. Then there is a facing of the situation. And then there is a following of the Savior. Never let anybody tell you that you can be saved without any one of those three. You'll not. They're all involved in a closing with Christ. We live in a day when men are saved, they are told, because they make a decision. Maybe sign a card, come out in a meeting, say a prayer. Some of them have even indicated their decision by holding the hand of an evangelist. I fear to think of the millions who are going to burn in hell after somebody has told them that they're going to live in heaven. There'd be no salvation without repentance. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. That's the word of God. No salvation without repentance. There is a forsaking of sin. And there is a facing up to the situation. My friend, I believe when a man really meets with Jesus Christ, he rises up from where he is. He's not wanting to be some disciple who's stuck in the obscurity of some corner so that nobody knows what he has done. He rises up. Does it matter what the Pharisees say? Does it matter what the publicans say? Does it matter what the world says? When a man meets with Jesus Christ, to be right with God is the only thing that matters to him. Then there's a following of the Lord. Let me close by saying this. So many people with whom I have dealt over the years perplex their brains to such an extent that they almost become unbalanced, wondering, did I really come to Christ? Was it a right decision? Was it a proper decision? Was there real faith? My friend, the big question that ought to be engaging your mind is, have I faith in Christ? Do I now have faith in Christ? Am I truly following Christ?
I don't care what you say about a decision 5 or 10 or 20 years ago, if it has not yielded an abiding faith in Christ, it's spurious. If it has not led to a following of Christ, then there's something radically wrong with it. Coming to Christ is not just a decision that you write into a diary or a calendar and it becomes a part of past history. Coming to Christ is coming into a vital living fellowship with a vital living Savior. And you receive in coming to Him the wealth of God's grace. You receive the work of God's service, and you receive the walk of following the footsteps of Jesus. That's coming to Christ. Have you come to the Savior? Have you ever heard in your heart the call of God, "Come, follow me"? My friend, that's salvation. May God in His grace issue the call. Any preacher can tell you to come, and any preacher worth his salt will tell you to come. I exhort you to come. But oh, may God by His gracious Holy Spirit work in your heart to say, "Here is Christ, come. Forsake all. Rise up and follow Him." When you come to Christ and you follow Him, you'll end up where He is, in heaven for all eternity. May God so order and ordain it in your life for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. My time has gone. In just a moment the meeting will be over. I wonder tonight, are you saved? My friend, we'd love to see you saved. We'd love to help you to Christ. Don't go away. If your heart is stirred, your soul is disturbed about your need of Christ, then don't go away. Let's pray it through. Call upon the name of the Lord. Thank God, He'll save the soul who calls on Christ. I'll be here after the meeting. I'm here as your servant for Christ's sake. Come and let's talk it over. Pray it through. May the Lord bring you to Himself. Father in heaven, bless Thy word to our hearts, we pray. Give us who are saved the compassion of Christ, that we may look on sinners as souls in need of a Savior. Give us, O Lord, the power of the Holy Spirit, and grant that as we minister, it may not be just so much human activity, but, O God, grant that it will be the power of God working through us. Grant us, we pray, that vital Christianity with the joy and power of the Holy Ghost in our lives. Grant, O Lord, that these lives of ours may so radiate the joy and power of the risen Christ as to attract others to Him. We ask Thee, Lord, this evening to enable us, having opened our hearts, to open our homes. Grant that Thou wilt make our homes soul-saving centers. Lord, we would pray that Thou wilt make them places where people will come to meet with Christ. We pray that Thou wilt remember those here who are not saved. O God, remember those who labor under a false religion, under the delusion of that false religion. Lord, bring them to Christ. O God, save souls in this meeting, we pray. Grant that Thou wilt demonstrate the irresistible power of the gospel by conjoining the spoken word with the mighty operation of the Holy Ghost to bring sinners to the feet of the Savior. Hear us, Lord, we pray. Part us with Thy blessing. Keep us in Thy fear. Be the abiding portion of all Thy blood-bought church, both this Sabbath evening and until our Lord Jesus either calls us home or comes again in all His glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.